Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. That's Luke chapter 22, 19 and 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'"
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that reading from the Gospel of Luke regarding something that you and I remember quite often in our lives with good intention and good result to remember those things. You know, there are some things in life that just really need to be forgotten, I think. We receive some slights from people sometimes. No man on this earth can fully control his tongue. People will say evil things against us. People might call us names. Much of that, it would do us very well to just let roll off of our backs like water on a duck's back. Some things really need to be forgotten. Sometimes if we dwell on things of the past, it might cause us to go into despair. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13, the second part of that verse, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There are many things that we need to forget. Nursing old wounds sours the spirit sometimes. Not really advantageous spiritually for us to do that. We cannot go in to rewind and undo things that have been done in the past. Sometimes it's just best to forget things that are behind. But also, there are some things that need to be remembered. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." There were things that the people of God were to remember through the years. Very significant things, important things in their dealings with God. The blessings of Canaan could best be appreciated against the backdrop of the period of time that God's people spent in Egyptian bondage. The feasts of Passover and tabernacles were intended to help them remember how that God spared them from the death of the firstborn in Egypt and how God supplied their needs in the wilderness. In thinking about remembering things, here are some passages that we recall use the word remember or admonition to remember something from the pages of God's book. Not every one, of course, but some significant ones. Psalm 89 and verse 47, "Remember what my span of life is." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Remember your Creator in the days of youth." John 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you," Jesus said. "A slave is not greater than his master." In Acts 20 and verse 35, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Jude 17, the second part of that verse, "Remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." The remedy for loss of first love is to remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first in Revelation 2 and verse 5. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Timothy was charged in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6 in the King James Version, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Good servants of Jesus Christ realize the grave danger there is in forgetting something significant that God would have us remember and have it called to our minds by way of reminder. the things that God assesses as very important should be important to you and I, shouldn't they? And so remembering things is important. So I want to share some things with you about things that would be good for us to remember from the Bible. Here again, not everything. We've been here for a long time. But just to stir you up by way of remembrance, what are some good things to remember? One of the things that I like to remember is Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher of all time. If you want to learn how to be a good teacher, follow the example of Christ. Christ is really more than a teacher sent from God. Christ is the teacher sent from God. Not only does he teach us the truth that must be taught to others, he shows us how to teach other people the truth. He was constantly confronted with a wide variety of questions from a wide variety of people with so many different motives for asking those questions, some of them pure, some of them dirty. Christ's answers always seem to settle things, though. He wanted men to see for themselves. And so he was a person who invited questions. A study of how Christ answered questions can be helpful for us so that we can be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us of the reason of the hope that is in us. The Sermon on the Mount has been hailed as one of the greatest sermons ever preached. It'd be hard to read that sermon and come away with any different conclusion than that. A passage like just taking a little snippet out of that section. In Matthew 5, verses 6 and 7, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Great statements of one of the greatest sermons ever preached by anyone on this earth. And when Jesus finished that sermon that is so wonderful, here's what Matthew recorded in his gospel account, chapter 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus finished these words, "The crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." So Jesus spoke with a great authority. And the reason he could, he spoke the very words that God gave him to speak. There's no greater authority than God, is there? And Jesus was faithful to teach people who were already acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. But Jesus was dedicated to teach people exactly what God told him to teach. Consider the Lord's lessons from everyday things, and you'll appreciate the greatness of this teacher. He teaches a lesson from lost sheep, for example, or a lost piece of money. A son who takes his inheritance from his father and goes away into a far country and lives a riotous life, wasting his money, throwing it away, until every cent of it is gone and he finds himself in a hog pen. What a wonderful story that is, because it has a good result when he comes to himself and returns to his father in Luke 15. A story about an unjust steward. A story about a rich man and a poor man by the name of Lazarus, and how they fare in judgment with God. The unjust judge, the Pharisee and the publican. In Luke 18, the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 20, and a marriage supper in Matthew 21. Events from everyday life that Jesus could point to and say, there's a spiritual application that you can learn from this story that will help you in eternity. What a great teacher. A masterful teacher, the master teacher of all time. I look at him that way. I hope you can see him that way when you look in God's book. We need to remember also that Jesus is the greatest shepherd that man has ever known. Now, you and I might be city slickers, and we may not appreciate what the life of a shepherd is really like. I hope from our study recently of Psalm 23, you've come away with a greater appreciation of what it is to really be a shepherd among sheep. But I want to stress to you that Jesus is the greatest shepherd that man has ever known. A shepherd is one who guides and cares for and provides for and protects the flock that is under his charge. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a contrast Jesus makes with himself as the good shepherd and the one who's merely hired to do a job. Who, when the wolf comes and attacks the sheep, he might run away, fearing that he would be harmed. He doesn't have a solid interest in the flock. He's just there to punch a time clock. He's just there, merely paid to do a job. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. There's no greater shepherd than that, is there? In Hebrews 13, in verse 20, we have this. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. The Hebrew writer calls him the great shepherd of our sheep. And God raised our great shepherd from the dead. This was done because Jesus had shed his blood and thereby ushered in the new covenant. Only the God of peace is one who can grant real peace to his followers. We have in the passage, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. In this context, shepherds of the local church look to the head of the church for all their direction and all their care for his flock. As under-shepherds, we may call them, they are responsible and will give an account to the chief shepherd of all. The faithful will receive something that does not fade away in the spiritual world at the second coming of Jesus Christ in this passage, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And then, of course, you're familiar with probably one of the greatest passages of all. Many people who don't know very much about the Bible at all know this verse from the Old Testament in Psalm 23 in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A shepherd, of course, is one who feeds the flock. A good shepherd is, and the Lord is the good shepherd. A good shepherd strengthens those who are sick in the flock. He binds up the broken. He brings back the scattered. He seeks the lost. He does not dominate the flock with force and severity. He loves the flock and cares for it, even lays his life down for it. That's the shepherd that we have in the Lord. We need to remember that Jesus is the greatest shepherd that man has ever known and appreciate that fact. Thirdly, man needs to remember something during the storms of life. We all have trials and difficulties and problems in this life. That's part of living. We need to remember Christ during those times that seem hard and difficult for us, when the world is treating us harshly, when circumstances are not going our way. It's good for us to remember that good shepherd, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 8, there's an event in the life of the disciples, in the life of our Lord, that's recorded in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we're perishing. He said to them, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He then got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Did these disciples not understand that Jesus' presence among them meant that they were safe? Did they not realize that nature cannot defeat the purposes of God? By demonstrating his ability to control nature in this way, Jesus showed his power to deliver man from the threats that seem just as insurmountable as storms of life when they come. Jesus questioned to the disciples, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Kind of rings out to the disciples throughout the ages, I think, when you and I face trials, when we face temptations, when we face difficulties, physical or spiritual threats. We might remember those words and ask ourselves, Why are we fearful? Why are we afraid? Do we have little faith? The one who rebuked the winds and the sea is the same one who can rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom, as Paul courageously declared in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 18. That doesn't mean that you and I won't ever face trials of life. We certainly will. They'll come our way. But the challenge is not to be souls of little faith as we face the trials that come to us in life. Sometimes when people have trouble in life, they just forget all about Jesus Christ. And sometimes when people have trouble in life, they're tempted to blame God for their difficulties, especially when they're bearing a lot. Jesus needs to be remembered. Sometimes troubled souls stop coming to the assembly when the difficulties of life seem to press on them like a vice. Sometimes people forget about worshiping God, serving God, glorifying God, and encouraging their brothers and sisters in Christ. Why stop coming to the assemblies where encouragement can be found if you're going through some difficulties in life? Why do troubled souls turn their backs on the Lord? We must all have faith that the Lord will work things out for our good. If we'll be faithful to Him, He'll watch over us. We may walk through a valley of the shadow of death, but we don't have to fear evil because He is with us. Hebrews 13 and 5, the Hebrew writer said this, He Himself has said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. You know, that promise is just as sure from God for us as any other promise that He's made to us in His Word. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, you might recall that when Jesus was giving the Great Commission to His apostles, commanding them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching people to observe everything that I commanded you, that He said this, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, did the Lord really mean that He would be with us all of the time? Is that what the Lord is promising? You know, these words of Jesus really offer comfort to us. Not only did they apply to those who walked with Him when He walked on the earth, but those words apply to His disciples today. The disciple of Jesus Christ is never alone. Think about that. The disciple of Jesus Christ is never alone. The abiding presence of our Master endures. The care of our Master, the oversight of our Master over our lives endures. He knows our cares. He knows our trials. And He's on our side. He's with us. He sees our struggles. And He remains ever present for us in good times and in bad times. Psalm 23 and verse 4, the psalmist said, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, directed toward God. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. May all who love and honor our blessed Lord remain ever as faithful to Him as He remains to His followers. Let us remember Jesus during the storms of life. Man needs to remember Jesus in the time of death also. Jesus knows very well the ravages with death, what that death brought on individuals in the world because of sin. Jesus was moved by the sad occasion of the death of His friend Lazarus that John writes about in his gospel in John chapter 11. The shortest passage in the New Testament is one that is very touching. At the time of the death of a friend in the life of Jesus, Jesus wept. His response to the sorrow of the occasion, to the pain of the occasion, shows us how truly human Jesus was. He did become human when He walked among men. He was human and He was divine. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John wrote this, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. It's a blessed thing to die in the Lord. The Lord's not saying it's a blessed thing for every person who ever lives to die, is he? He's saying blessed are those who die in the Lord. To die in the Lord confines the blessedness to his true followers, those who are in Jesus Christ. There is much in death that is very sad. But you and I owe a lot to Jesus Christ, don't we? And to Jesus Christ's gospel, which enable us to say and to feel that it is a blessed thing to die. We would never come to that conclusion on our own without the revelation of God, would we? That it was a great thing, that we ought to celebrate when a family member dies? You and I wouldn't come to that conclusion on our own, but when God reveals it to us, we can believe it and we can feel it as God's people. What a great thing that is. And that's how I want to remember Jesus at the time of death. What about you? Man needs to remember what Jesus did for sinners. I could read you a whole lot of passages, but here are some snippets from the New Testament to call to your remembrance what Jesus did for sinners. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Luke 5 and verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. John 20 and verse 31, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In Acts 13, 38 and 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, that is Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You and I need to remember every day what Jesus Christ has done for sinners because we were there. Remembering what Jesus did for sinners should cause his disciples to strive for the same compassion and concern that Jesus had. And our mission in life is to take his message to other people so that they can see the Son of God also. Jesus commanded his followers to remember him in the Lord's Supper, something that we did just a few minutes ago. Passage that we read from the beginning text shows when Jesus gave the supper to his closest disciples. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, we have the one who became an apostle later, one born out of due time, as Paul referred to himself and his apostleship, writing to the Corinthian Christians and telling them about the Lord's Supper. He said, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Christians have a special day. It's referred to in the pages of the New Testament, Luke 24 and Acts 20 and verse 7, as very simply, the first day of the week. It crowns each and every week. Similarly, keeping reverent believers in Jesus Christ, keeping them in memory of the most marvelous sacrifice that has ever been made for the benefit of mortal man. New Testament Christians partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every time that the first day of the week rolled around. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it is that same day in which Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, on the first day of every week, I want you to take a collection of your prosperity for spiritual purposes, the needy saints, a collection that was being made at that time for needy saints in Judea and Jerusalem. The day for eating the supper had to be given by the apostles. They showed their sanction for observing on that day when they met to observe the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, on that day in Acts 20 and verse 7. The instructions that they gave certainly matched the examples that they performed with other disciples. The day for eating the supper had to have been bound by the apostles. In John 16 and verse 12, Jesus told his apostles early on that he had many things to tell them. But the Lord said, you cannot bear it now. There were intricate details about what the church is to do, what must be done in the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel and how it is to be performed, many different details, the organization of the local congregation, how is it to be organized, how is it to be set up. Jesus didn't give his apostles those details during his personal ministry, but he did say, I will send a comforter to you, and he will remind you of everything I taught you already, so that the revelation of God is not dependent upon frail human memory. He said he will show you things to come. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. We must believe that that's exactly the situation that happened, that the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles for that purpose, and they carried it out faithfully. So the day for eating the supper was bound by the apostles, as many other things were bound by the apostles, according to Matthew 16, and verse 19, a promise that the Lord made to them, that what they bound on earth will have been bound in heaven, and what they loosed on earth would have been loosed in heaven. But the time of day was not bound. The eating of the Lord's Supper was one reason for their coming together. And in spite of what some think, it is not a time merely for rest or relaxation, that is to say, recreational activities or fishing at the lake, or playing golf, or resting at home. It is a time for memorializing and remembering on the first day of the week. And early Christians did that thing. Why did they do it? What was significant about it? They did it under the direction of the apostles. If we believe what they believed and do what they did, we will be what they were. Won't we? They were Christians, and that's what we want to be. They partook of these simple emblems of Christ's death and so remembered him on the first day of the week. Paul waited 7 days at Troas to sit down at the table of the Lord with other disciples, fellow believers, in Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. When the day came, he was there with them in fellowship with Christ, in communion with Christ. Faithful followers of Christ do the same thing today. Christians must partake of the Lord's Supper while they remember Christ. Our minds must be involved in what we do. We must remember Jesus Christ. If we don't, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we partake unworthily. We remember when Christ introduced and established His supper of remembrance for us. We remember His great sacrifice on the cross. We discern or make a distinction between the supper and a common meal. In sharing in the body and the blood, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, that involves motive for us. That involves intent in our minds. It involves using our mind and our will and our hearts and our intellect in appreciating what the Lord has done for us. Our minds must go back to the time when Jesus gave this blessed supper to His closest disciples to share with other believers as time went on, with its intended purpose and great significance, even for you and I 2,000 years later, looking for the return of Jesus Christ. This we must do. We must remember Him in the way that He has prescribed for us to remember Him. I think that's important. God has ever recognized man's need for reminders. As you can see, as a Bible student reading through the Bible, the Hebrew nation remembered yearly the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian slavery at the commemoration of the Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles was a symbolic recollection of the days of tent dwelling before Israel was given a land to possess and call their own. Every week, the Israelites celebrated God's work of creation on the Sabbath day, as resting as He did on the seventh day. No other thing is so calculated to stir the fires of love for God than remembering these things. The prodigal son remembered and came to himself. Peter remembered when the Lord turned and looked at him in Luke 22 and repented in bitter tears. Remembering Christ from week to week keeps Christians strong in their appreciation for Christ. So, remember the joy of your first love, the good that you've done, the honor that you've given to our Father in heaven, and the peace of mind that you now possess as a child of God. Remember those things. There are many things that are good for us to remember in a spiritual way that will bless our lives. I hope you will remember what the Lord wants you to remember. If you're in our assembly today and you've come to believe through a study of the Scripture that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it doesn't matter what He says to you that you must do to receive the forgiveness of your sins. It won't matter. You'll do whatever it is because you believe Him to be the Son of God and to speak with that authority. If we can be of assistance to you today to become a Christian, or in some other way, we can help you spiritually to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in, we would delight with you to have the opportunity to do that. If you need to repent of personal sin in your life, pray to God that He'll forgive you in the privacy of your own mind today. Get that straight with God. If you've sinned in a public way that you know really demands public correction and appeal for the Christians here to pray for you, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you, be of any service we can. If we can this morning, please come and let me know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 331.